You should open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. As we said in our last lesson, we were looking at this to get an appreciation of the final verse of the table of contents there in Proverbs 1:6, in which we have the enumeration of some things that my understanding is are only going to apply to the remnant of Israel out in their final installment, looking at it from where we sit now, in the final installment of the fifth course of punishment. And again, that issue of understanding a proverb, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. We've come to identify the fact in our last lesson that just as our Lord Jesus Christ purposely hid information when he began teaching parables, and we discussed just briefly the reasons why, that hopefully that made sense to you, because you were told in Isaiah 29 that one of the marvels God was going to do in Israel with that, in light of that vain apostate, rejecting, unbelieving element in Israel, he was going to purposely seal the books, he was going to seal information, hide information from them, he was going to make it so that that gap and that widening of the gap between that unbelieving element and the believing element would increase. Christ would circle them up and conclude them in unbelief and ignorance. When he died on the cross, he would pray the prayer, "Father, forgive them," which allowed them to have a year of forbearance and mercy in which he could appeal to them through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. They would reject that. But my understanding, as we got done with our last lesson, is really, as the book of Proverbs tells us, the man of understanding who attains unto wise counsels that is a part of Israel's program has something in this book, in the book of Proverbs, in which no one knows. You don't know what it means. I don't know what it means. You'll never know in this until then what it means. Solomon didn't know what it meant. It was written beforehand, purposely in proverbial style to hide the meaning of it. The men of understanding in their final installment with the remnant of Israel are going to pick it up, and they're going to be able to teach and counsel the remnant with information vital to their success and survival as they go through that tribulation period, as they go through the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. And we ended our last lesson saying really what it's not, and it can't be any of this, because all of that is what a son is supposed to understand. He's supposed to understand everything from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, to the end of Proverbs, chapter 29. But I told you before that chapters 30 and 31 have a special significance in the book of Proverbs. And that special significance, in my understanding, is that is the section of the book of Proverbs that when it says to understand a proverb and the interpretation, those are the ones that they're talking about. And what I want to do now is... And by the way, I want to make one caveat to that. As we look at chapter 30 here, there may be more than this. I'm going to be honest with you. Where I am right now, I see it right here in chapter 30. It may start sooner than that. I'm not perfectly settled on it in my own thinking, but I'm going to tell you what I am settled on. But I can clearly see that in at least this section, the last two chapters of the book, fits into this. The information there is in this category of what is hidden purposely, deliberately by God for the level 3, phase 2 men of understanding who operate and function in Israel's program, who are going to take these two chapters, and there's information sitting in here that they're going to counsel the remnant with. And if you're honest with the text... And that's all I want you to be, is really honest with the text. You can clearly see that in these last two chapters of the book of Proverbs. The information that's sitting in them, for the most part, it's not understood by me. I'll tell you right now, I don't understand. I mean, I can read words and I can see the obvious, but we know that's not what Proverbs is designed to do. A proverb isn't designed to teach you the obvious. When he talks about a strange woman, he's not just talking about some strange female. There's an underlying to that, and we can get a sense of all of that, and we're given the sense of that, and an understanding that's got to do with that adversary and his policy of evil. When we're told about go to the ant thou sluggard in the exhortations, we're to understand that there's some industry that the ant has that is to be indicative of what we should have when those time periods come in our own sonship life that's going to wane. But I got to tell you, when I get to chapter 30 and 31, I'm lost. I mean, I can see some obvious teachings, but as far as what this has to do with the Son, I run into a brick wall. And so, if you're honest with the text, for the most part, this isn't understood by me. It's not understood by you. Certainly not by anybody prior to this dispensation of grace. But it will be understood by the level 3 remnant sons in the fifth installment of their fifth course of punishment. Look at how chapter 30 opens up. Let's look at the first 3 verses. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake to Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now just stop right there. There's several important things given in those first 3 verses that tell us a bunch of things about this chapter. What's, just out of curiosity, what do you see there that's different? Right. He's clearly not a man of understanding. Who is the writer? What's it say? It says the words of Agur. Solomon didn't write this. David didn't write, wasn't telling Solomon to write this. What's the other stark thing, startling thing that you see there? Right, I'm going to get to that. This is the second thing. But there's something else he mentions. What this... Yeah, it's prophecy. He says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, and then he's going to go on and talk about that. These, first of all, again, like we say, that's great. You got really all 3 of them. These are not the words of David, given to Solomon, and they're not the words of Solomon himself. These are the words of an entirely different individual, this guy by the name of Agur. And secondly, before he even starts in on it, Agur puts a disclaimer on the whole thing that he's going to write, where he puts a disclaimer on his own intelligence, whereby he admits in the very verse, he's not a man of understanding. He's not a guy that understands what he's writing at all. I'm not learned. I'm not a man of understanding. That's almost like a disclaimer of saying, I have no idea what this means, but God told me to write it, and I'm writing it. And that's really what's going on here. God utilized this man to be able to put in his word some words that even the guy who was writing it didn't know what they meant when he was writing them. He's not a guy that understands what he's writing at all. God gave him this information, and he's only wise in the sense that God gave him some information to write down, but he doesn't naturally get this at all, what he's writing. And thirdly, this information is all prophecy. This isn't talking about anything to do with God's program with Israel in David's time. This is talking about actually, again, looking forward toward that final time. It's a prophecy that looks to the Lord's day of wrath, when the men of understanding who are level 3 phase 2 sons can pick this up, and their eyes will be opened and understanding to what that means and what these proverbs are have hidden, intentionally veiled, hidden, concealed, and sealed information that they're going to unseal and unveil and counsel the remnant in so that they can survive that Lord's day of wrath. It's really a fascinating thing to look at your Bible and say, man, there's some stuff right there that nobody's going to get until they get out there. I think that's pretty cool. And not only that, it's a genius on God's part, because he's got to get it all written down. So he's provided some measure of a safeguard so that he could write words. The adversary is going to be puzzled over them. He doesn't know what they mean. And yet it's critical information that the remnant has to have to be able to survive that time. You know, in a sense, it's like code. And the only ones who are going to be able to break it will be the men of understanding who've attained unto wise counsels. They'll be able to decipher the code and get the truth of the underlying meaning of what that's supposed to be able to do effectually in those sons who go through that information. Come over and just look at the way the next chapter opens up. Now, we're going to look at some things, but just for now. Chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, chapter 31, that's a prophecy too. So this is all Proverbs, but this is the section that I understand is in verse 6 of chapter 1, when it says the man of understanding to understand, or the, it will attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. To understand a proverb, it's got to be in this book. And these two chapters at the end are dedicated to proverbs that are yet future. And you have chapter 31, that's a prophecy too. And only these two times are you told in the book of Proverbs what you are about to get is prophecy. It's going to deal with future events in God's program with Israel. It's those last two chapters, chapter 30 and chapter 31, and I believe that forms the information that level 3, phase 2, man of understanding is going to understand. The proverbs he's going to deal with and the interpretation he's going to give are of these proverbs. I think that identifies them for what they are. Now, I know that you can probably find some commentaries that are going to come along and say that King Lemuel here is Solomon. It's just another name for Solomon. I'm not prepared to even argue that point right now. But that doesn't matter, really. I don't think it has any bearing at all, because even if that's true, it doesn't change the fact that this information is still prophecy. God wants you to view chapter 30 and chapter 31 differently than you viewed the rest of the book of Proverbs. And my understanding is God's written it that way, so he makes it clear that he wants it viewed differently. And that's because he doesn't say, even in chapter 31, verse 1, he doesn't come right out and say these are the words of Solomon. God purposely uses another title for Solomon, if that's the case, so that you don't think it's the case, or that you see it in a different light if it is the case. In other words, in either case, he's setting that chapter apart as being prophecy, just like he did chapter 30. But the point is that these last two chapters are prophecy. They're not dealing with the time in which they were written here in God's program with Israel. They're dealing with the time to come. And it's interesting that it's information that you read and your mouth almost hangs open saying, what? How is this prophecy? And it really is well hidden. But they clearly state that these are prophecies and it's all going to be dealt with in a future time. And the real application of Proverbs chapter 30 and 31 is all yet future. Even from where we stand today, it's all yet, this hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so, Agur, as much as admits he doesn't get it, I mean, go back to chapter 30 now, Agur comes along and he puts his disclaimer on there, like, man, I'm more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man, neither I learned wisdom nor have known the knowledge of the holy. I don't understand any of this that's being said, but God told me to write it and I'm writing it. And it is inspired and it gets put into the Word of God, which is the way God views inspiration, by the way. It's another grossly beat up doctrine that Greek scholars and Bible teachers, it's got to be God breathed. Well, You're not. That's true, I understand that, but that's really not the way God views inspiration. That's the way a Greek dictionary views the word inspiration. Anyway, now some of it, I think as you see, Agur here, he admits that he doesn't get it, but I want to look at some of the information and see if it holds true. And some of it, even though it wasn't understood by Agur, it does ring of a future time. And my understanding is we can even find some of the things in here that we could actually say we do understand, but not all of it. That's why I say I'm not prepared to say where the line is on what is and what isn't, but let's see if some of it holds true and say that that has to be talking about a future time, and we have the ability, since we have the dispensation of grace actually occurs in between the two installments of that comprise the climactic stage, it wouldn't be out of the ordinary at all for us to be able to come back and say, you know what? We could actually look at some of that prophecy that did occur here. And we can understand it. The ones that have to do with what occurs here, we just have a question mark about. Because we're fortunate of being where we are to be able to look back at the fourth installment. We're in a position of advantage where we can look back and even though this was prophetic of the fourth and the fifth installments, the fourth installment has already run its course historically, and so we can, where we are, we could look back and say, hey, some of that stuff that he said was a prophecy really was a prophecy. So let's look and see if we can find some of that, where we can see it rings true of a future time. It's future to Agur. And now we can look back upon some of that climactic stage that's already passed and see how it does line up with that time, especially when what I'm talking about is the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment. Come down at verse 11, chapter 30, and come down to verse 11. You may have heard me talk about these verses before, but let's just read them, a few of these. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." I'll stop right there. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that just scream to you? On this timeline chart, what does that just scream to you? Yeah, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, in both of their ministries on earth, it just screams to you of that generation. How many times Jesus would talk about this generation? And he says, "I tell you the truth, all of these things shall not pass until this generation." And he talks about this generation all the time. And John the Baptist came onto the scene, and when John came onto the scene, he indicted them. He called them a generation of vipers. That wasn't just being cruel to somebody and throwing bad words, hurling insults at somebody. Those words, generation, that word, and viper, are both sitting in their program, in their prophets, and that should have rung a bell. That was designed to draw them back to their prophets. Read in Isaiah where they're called back. Realize and recognize in God's program with them where they are, that they are now in a time period in which the kingdom is at hand, in which they are to take all of those prophecies about their Messiah and look for him because he's going to be here. And one of the most starking ones of them all was that as soon as the famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord of the land concluded, he would raise up a man in the wilderness clothed in camel's hair, and he would be speaking these very words to them. And that's that generation. And you can't think of the word generation, when it's used that way, as being a group of people born within a time period and then die within a time period. In other words, you can't use the word generation the way all the prophecy nuts are using it today. Because they all are looking at it and they say, well, Jesus said that the second advent would occur before this generation died off. So that they look at things, they start getting really busy. And whenever you get a goofball busy, you've got trouble. And they get busy. And so they start figuring out, there's some prophetic events that took place in 1948 when Israel became a nation in 1948. So we got to go from a generation from 1948. And of course, they thought it was 40 years. So 1988, everybody thought the rapture was going to happen in 1988. Books were written on it, 80 reasons why the rapture will happen in 88 or something like that. I got it. I didn't ask for it. I got it. And so it didn't happen then, and so they keep extending. They say, well, a generation's longer than that. I know a guy in Texas who's been working on this for years. And the whole thing is a misunderstanding of the word generation. And now you know what they're saying. You know how because they have to keep moving it. So you know what? Now they say, well, it wasn't 1948. God didn't mean for us to start there. And they have to do this because everybody's dying off. So they say, well, it was 1967. Israel really became a nation after the Six Days War in 1967. So now it's 67, 77, 87, 97, 2007. Well, that went by. See, they try to think 40 years. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe they're getting a 10-year buffer there. So they can extend it out to maybe, I don't know. And then Nostradamus, I think, says that the whole world's going to come to an end in 2012. And a lot of big goings-on in 2012. So there's... None of that has any bearing on anything. That's not the way Jesus used the word generation. That's not the way it's being used there. It's not talking about a generation like that. It's talking about a group of people that are generated from a particular beginning point, and they're generating that. And by the way, that's not just a dodge. That's not just trying to dodge and say, somebody's trying to prove the Bible wrong and I'm trying to help it out. And, generation is used that way, can be used that way, and is used by the Lord that way on purpose. That's the way he actually used it. You go home and find it in a dictionary. He's not talking about a period of time. He's talking about where these people were generated from. You have been generated from vipers, John says. You are that generation. And then this prophecy comes along, keeps pounding away this issue of this generation. The whole passage looks forward to the time in which that divide between the believing remnant and the apostate element is made. There's a generation that belongs to Messiah, and there's a generation that's going to receive his wrath. And our Lord talked about this all the time. Many of the details are specifically picked up and dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ to that generation, as he would address them. When they would, they remember what they would do? When he talks here about there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother, when did Christ talk about that? Do you remember? He did. What were they doing with their parents? Exactly. They had a way. Let's say, for instance, you had some jewelry that you had that your parents had, and you're starting to take care of them, and it falls into your possession. Well, instead of that ever reverting back to your parents or them getting their hands on it, what you would do is you would pronounce that as belonging to the temple. And there was this whole way in which there was an extortion going on by children of their parents to gain their fortunes and their lands and their money and do it in the guise of being spiritual and the whole issue of being related to the synagogue, the church, and the priests. It was insidious. And the Lord addresses those things in his earthly ministry. They withheld from their parents and give their possessions to the priests. A generation pure in their own eyes, the Lord addressed that. And he called them, they looked pure and spotless on the outside. What did he say they were on the inside? They were whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He took on that, and this is prophetic of that time. And that's the generation that becomes deserving of his wrath, but that gets interrupted with this dispensation of grace. But as soon as this dispensation is over, it picks right up with that generation. That generation will fall right in step as soon as we're taken out of here. And it will resume with them incurring the wrath of God following the dispensation of grace. And Agur, though he doesn't understand it himself, writes of a future time when all that he wrote, that he said, I don't know what it, but it makes sense. It all fell into perfect sense. And the level 3 man of understanding is going to pick right up with this when God resumes his program with Israel and be able to counsel the remnant sons in connection with it. And I'm not talking about that passage, but the ones we're about to look at. And that division that was made by this prior to the dispensation of grace, when they begin their ministry, is going to be just as wide and just as great when God's program commences and resumes with Israel. Well, let's look at some examples of prophetic words that nobody can really understand, even today, even me, which is not any big deal. But notwithstanding, as I said, you can read these proverbs and you can see the merely obvious. But that's not what a proverb does. It doesn't teach the merely obvious. It's proverbial style teaching. It's not just merely obvious type teaching. Come down and pick it up in the very next verse of Proverbs chapter 30. This is a goodie. And this begins a series of things. I don't know if you caught these when you read through the book, but the horse leech hath 2 daughters, crying, give, give. There are, and it's like, what? And then in the same verse, that ends in a sentence, and this sentence commences, there are 3 things that are never satisfied, yea, 4 things, say not, it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens and the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Da 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 da. I don't know what else he's talking about. I feel like my head is going to explode. What in the world is going on here? Now, what I want you to see is not the details, but I want you to see that 5 times in this passage, you've got this kind of a phrase. There are 3 things, yea, 4, or something similar to that, where God lists 4 things and he does it in proverbial style. And I guarantee you that neither you nor me or a biblical scholar who is going to the original Hebrew, Chaldee or whatever, really can understand and appreciate how they are to be wisely and properly interpreted to see the dark meaning they will have for the remnant of Israel when they are out in their final installment of their program. To do so, you've got to be a member of the remnant of Israel as a level 3, phase 2 man of understanding who's attained unto wise counsels for them. And this is going to be information that is specifically significant to the remnant that's only going to be understood by those level 3 sons, and they're going to utilize that to provide counsel to the rest of the remnant. And you've got it occurring again here in verse 18. There be 3 things which are too wonderful for me, yea, 4 which I know not. And then he talks about the way of the eagle and the way of the serpent upon the rock and such an adulterous woman and so forth. Come down to verse 21. For there are 3 things the earth is disquieted, and for 4 which it cannot bear. He talks about a servant and a fool, an odious woman. Then you have it occur again in verse 24 for the 4th time. There be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. And he talks about ants. By the way, verse 26 are conies. You ever heard of Coney Island in New York? Those are rabbits. There is a lot of rabbits on Coney Island. When they started to develop it, that's where it got the name, Coney Island. There's another phrase that we use all the time. that I came across in the Bible, and I thought we'd hit it, but for some reason I haven't come across it. But it's amazing, a lot of the jargon that we use is King James. And he talks about ants and conies and locusts and spiders, and then verse 29, for the fifth time and final time, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going, a lion, he talks about a greyhound and a goat and some of these things. Well, all I'm after, we don't have time to go through all these things, but when you read that, ask yourself, this is supposed to be the climax of the education? All these bugs and animals and snakes and these weird people, smelly women. What's going on? And by the way, this isn't Aesop's fables. You can't just go through this and teach it as if it's Aesop's fables, you know, or that it's Briar Rabbit that we're talking about, or something along those lines. Well, the interpretation, my understanding is, outside of some obvious little things that you can glean from all of that, the real proverbial meaning of it, underneath it all, I don't know what it means. Agur didn't know what it means. Solomon didn't know. Those guys, though, out there will take that and unlock that and find what that is so significant for them to be able to survive out there. Well, the interpretation of all that will be had regardless of, by the way, what books might be written about it in the meantime with a current stable of stars who'd like to write books on Proverbs or whatever. But that will only be had by the level 3, phase 2 son who's attained unto wise counsels in order to understand a proverb and the interpretation thereof. And chapter 31, it's a prophecy. It isn't merely about the virtuous woman. When you think about chapter 31, that's usually the first thing that comes to your mind, is that chapter 31 is that chapter that's about this lovely woman who is so perfect, and she gets up early and she fixes all the food and she takes care of the house and she's always on time and she's just wonderful to be around. And you realize this isn't talking just about a virtuous woman, written so that preachers could have some standard Mother's Day sermon. That's their pat Mother's Day sermon every year. They go to Proverbs 31. That's not what that's talking about. A proverb goes beyond the merely obvious. Even though there's some great information, I'm not saying you can't go there and understand some things about a lovely, virtuous mother or wife or whatever. But you know by the nature of what a proverb does, there's a whole lot more to it than that, that has to do with some kind of prophetic understanding that God deliberately has intended to be written in this way that you're not supposed to get until it will be gotten by a level 3 son in Israel's program when it gets resumed, that's going to provide counsel for the remnant of Israel during the Lord's day of wrath. Well, let's quickly come back to Proverbs chapter 1, and again in verse 6. Get the end of this. So that's my understanding, and as far as I'm going to go with it, as to what he's talking about when he enumerates the man of understanding attaining unto wise counsels to understand a proverb and the interpretation. I think it primarily has to do with those two chapters of Proverbs at the end that are all prophetic. And that's my understanding of what that first clause is about. But what about the last clause? It says, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark sayings. How is that being used? When you think of a dark saying, what are you thinking of? Mysterious? Like secret code? Yeah. I think along the lines of how it is being used. It's something that's a dark saying is hidden from view. It's hidden from knowing. It's concealed and obscured from meaning. Hard to see, hard to understand, and on a mental level. Well, a level 3 phase 2 son in God's program with Israel, those guys who are men of understanding are also going to be able to see some things in God's word that God intentionally, not only did he hide them and obscure them as a proverb, but he intentionally chose to shroud them in darkness. There's some other passages in his word that deal with that. And these are sayings that, again, can't be understood by the apostate element. They're hidden from them. And that's the sense in which these are dark sayings. It's not that they're evil sayings. It's that they're intentionally concealed, obscured, and hidden from view. And they are hidden from especially that apostate element, the adversary himself, gaining an advantage of knowing ahead of time what God's going to do to provide for them out there. So let's take a look at an example of that and see what's going on when God intentionally shrouds in darkness some information. The men of understanding are going to be able to give counsel in light of it. Come over to Daniel chapter 12, which is the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, when you get to the 12th chapter of Daniel, Daniel has just received a vision in a series of visions that he's received. Daniel is going to get the remaining timetable for the children of Israel, for the Israel's program. Let's make the... let's see if I go this way. Now let's go back. I'm going to take the dispensation of grace out of this. When Daniel shows up, Daniel is going to be given... Daniel, by the way, is a prophet, a fifth course of punishment prophet, who is operating during the time in which Israel's third, fourth, and fifth installments are all yet future. And he's going to receive information that's designed for him to give a particular timetable to them of the events they're going to be going through so that they have an appreciation for when the Lord's earthly return, second return is coming, and they're going to be able to establish that kingdom. And Daniel's given a vision here about some of the final aspects of that timetable. And he's given information concerning the rise of the Antichrist, which will occur in that fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, when that man of sin will be revealed. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in his Father's name. There's one who comes in his own name. Him you will receive. And so he's given information concerning the Antichrist and how he's going to sit on the throne in Israel. He's given to understand that he's going to set up this idolatrous image in the temple called the abomination that doth make desolate. And Daniel gets the details about all that in this chat. And then it takes them right to the end of the timetable. And he gets included with this kind of like a calendar, not that it has the year on it or anything, but it's a day-by-day countdown to which they could actually, if they were in a cave, they could list a number of days and start checking them off and actually count themselves down to the time when the Lord's return will happen. And so this is what's going on contextually within the chapter. And the information Daniel's getting here, the angel Gabriel is doing that. The angel Gabriel's doing the talking to Daniel. And notice in Daniel chapter 12, I want you to see what Daniel's response to some of this information is. And what Gabriel then says back to him. Let's pick it up at verse 1. It says, And at that time shall Michael stand, Gabriel doing the talking to Daniel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Let's stop right there. Notice again, especially verse 4. That verse, by the way, is taken a beating by prophecy writers. But he tells Daniel, you're writing all this stuff down. It doesn't matter to me whether you get it or not. Stop writing. And he says, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And by the way, well, I might mention that in a moment, but I want you to note especially what Daniel is instructed to do with the words of the book he's receiving. Even though Daniel doesn't understand it all, and I'm going to prove that to you in a moment, verse 8 is going to tell us that Daniel doesn't understand this. He's going to tell the angel, "I don't understand what this is about." But he's told to shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end, which is interesting in light of what we just read back in Isaiah 29 in the previous lesson, where the words of the learning are sealed. And there's going to come a time in Israel's program where they're going to give the book, they're going to try and give this book to somebody. They'll run up to one of their scholars and say, "Here, tell me what these hail balls mean coming down from heaven or all of it. Here, tell me what this pestilence, here, tell me what all this means." Which, by the way, I'm even convinced there's some things in the book of the Revelation itself that aren't going to be clearly as crisp in understanding and appreciation until then. But it's like, "Here, help me." And all of their scholars, all of those guys who are sitting in the theological seminaries, they say, "I can't. I don't know what it says either." Daniel says, "Shut up the words, seal the book to the time of the end." And the information is going to be as it was in Isaiah 29, where they realize the book is sealed and they are unlearned. And it says that many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Now I know that this is a verse that all the Bible teachers love this verse in light of our computer age. And they say, "Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming back! Because information has increased!" And they all get excited and they start frothing at the mouth and vibrating and they start, this information that he talks about here, the information he talks is not going to be understood at the level God wants and intends for it to be understood until the time of the end comes. And who do you think will get that increase of knowledge? Us? No. Who's going to get the increased knowledge? The men of understanding out there in that time, they're going to be the to receive that. And we're not talking about, like I said, the increased knowledge. Our Lord Jesus Christ actually began doing that in His earthly ministry. That's what He was doing. When He was talking about the mysteries of the kingdom, He was increasing knowledge. He was giving them counsel and instruction in things that heretofore they had not heard about. The men of understanding who are attained unto wise counsels in the final installment of their program will finish that all off. That has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the age of technology in which we're in, and computers have just exploded information over the last 150 years, and almost every Bible prophecy nutcase you can find who's ever written on that verse, that's what they say it is. That's the pitfall of trying to superimpose current history over Bible prophecy. That has nothing to do with a computer. Has nothing to do with understanding that we don't bloodlet anymore. We actually give shots. That has nothing to do with the increase of medical knowledge, scientific knowledge, knowledge in general, or whatever it is. This has nothing to do with that, the increase of knowledge. These are level 3, phase 2 sons that are members of the remnant of Israel. You can actually see, I'm going to go to this passage in a moment, but since we're right here, just let your eyes scan back to chapter 11 and look at verse 32. These two verses says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do not know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many." Look what's going on there. There's your men of understanding, counseling, instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity, by spoil many days. Those guys are going to pay dearly for what they do when they unlock this information. But I think it's fascinating that it fits. I mean, that the terminology even corresponds so perfectly with the fact that there's going to be men of understanding who are doing this. Well, I said I wanted to finish this off with this little section here. So let me prove to you that Daniel didn't understand what this was about. Come back to the 12th chapter now and pick it up where we left off after verse 4. Pick it up at verse 5. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of those wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." But read on. Look at verse 8. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things? And he said, 'Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.'" When it comes to those dark sayings, that's what some of those are about. There's passages in God's Word that describe that time period of the end when the Lord's day of wrath is concluding and dealing with the things it's got to deal with, that those wise men and men of understanding are going to be able to take these sections of God's Word that have been sealed and have been purposely hidden, and they're going to unlock all of that and be able to operate with great understanding of what the effectual working of that is to produce. And they're going to produce that by their teaching it to the remnant, the positive remnant believers. And in verses 5 through 10 there, especially in Daniel chapter 12, that what's being described is that very issue in the last clause of Proverbs 1:6. Daniel's understanding is dark. He's being told some dark sayings, and he's not supposed to get it. God didn't tell him. Well, God never ever says to Daniel, "Well, Daniel, what are you, stupid?" He doesn't come along and reprove him. He doesn't correct him. He says, "I need you as a prophet to write this stuff down. I don't need you to understand it, but I do need you to write it down. Seal it, seal up the words, shut up the words, seal the book, and it'll be opened at the time of the end." And you can actually go to the book of Revelation, you can find that happening. But Daniel's understanding is dark, and he voices it. And he's not supposed to get it. But in this passage, he tells us someone's supposed to get it. Someone's going to understand it. The wise shall understand. And that's in the context of the wise out at that time period. And that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't sound strange to us. None of the things we've talked about this morning. Because you've just got a few. When we think about, I hate having a chart up there without the dispensation of grace on it. When you think about us and this dispensation of grace, how many people today are believers in Jesus Christ? Probably not as many as you think are, but still. When you think about this dispensation of grace in which we live, you've got people right now who, the majority of Christians today, they don't know the mystery, do they? And you've got a few in that final installment in God's program with Israel that are going to get it. These men of understanding are going to have the capacity to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. The rest of the remnant are going to be in the dark, and they're going to have to be counseled by the men of understanding. And that's not out of the ordinary even for us, as I say, because not everyone who is saved in this dispensation, the vast majority of them who are saved in this dispensation of grace, I mean truly saved from the debt and penalty of their sins, justified unto eternal life today, the majority of them don't understand the mystery at all. And by the way, as far as Israel's program, there's a genius in God in doing it the way he does. In light of what those kings of the north and the south and the east and the west, you know, everybody thought Khrushchev was one of them at one time, you know, and they all say China is the king of the east. China's not the king of the east. They're all looking for a revived Roman Empire. It's not going to be a revived Roman Empire. You're not thinking about Rome the way God thinks about it when you think about Rome like that. But you've got all these kings that from the different areas that are going to be what all they're going to be doing, and how the remnant are going to be the almost secretly clued in on all the inside information, and God has it written right in His Bible, and they're going to be kind of clued in on it of what's going on, of all the historical events surrounding them at the time. What a genius way to do that! Put it in proverbial form, give some prophecy to Daniel that he doesn't understand, but he's going to seal it up until the time of the end when those men of understanding pick it up and can unlock it. And I think it's significant because there's going to be a lot of life and death issues out there. Whenever you start getting dark information and you start hiding that, the darker that information gets, and Cecil could probably back this up from his FBI experience, the darker that information gets usually means there's more lives at stake. And the darkest information of all is information that surrounds real life and death issues on a massive scale. And that's what that's doing. Because there is life and death at stake. Information in the wise counsels that those remnant members are going to get from these men of understanding. So when we come back to our passage of Proverbs 1:6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, my understanding is it's particular to God's program with Israel, verse 6, especially when He resumes the final installment of it in the Lord's Day of Wrath. There's a reason why Solomon doesn't write those last two chapters of Proverbs. He didn't understand it. He wasn't supposed to understand it. And verse 6 looks to the day in which that information is going to be unsealed by the members of the remnant of Israel, and by, especially by and only by, those level 3 phase 2 sons who have been through the program and attained unto wise counsels. So, that's my understanding of the verbiage, the language, the direction that those verses in the table of contents are supposed to be going. In our next lesson, what we'll do is we'll begin just talking about in level 3. Let me see if I've got... No, I don't want that one. What we're going to do is we're going to start talking about the issue of... in fact, I'll get it here, just a minute. Of where in this level 3, phase 1 and 2, the only thing we've got left to do now is just to start talking a little bit about the exhortation that corresponds with it. And there's only one chapter of it. It's chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. And we'll just mention a little bit, because I can only talk a little bit, about the corresponding doctrine and where that exists in our program there, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and that kind of thing. And so that'll comprise, we've got Tuesday night and whatever we've got left over then on Sunday of next week. We have no class on Thursday. On Sunday of next week we'll tidy up whatever loose ends we've got and maybe have some question and answer or comment. And that's the end of it. That'll be the end of it. So we're coming down to the end of things. So everything makes sense today, hopefully, some of it. So you have a better grip on what verse 6 is talking about. And we didn't ignore it. We didn't just set it aside. We had to deal with it, and I think we did. All right, we'll stop right there and pick it up.